Well, anxiety has hit an all-time high in our culture at the moment. Around 1 in 4 people in Australia suffer some form of anxiety, and Beyond Blue on their website say that a lot of that is treatable. Many face anxiety when they're confronted with a stressful situation. I imagine that some people would have walked into the room today with some measure of anxiety walking into this room. Maybe you're thinking about morning tea after church and you're thinking, oh, I'm going to have to talk to John again, do you know? And there's a certain level of stress that comes... there's a certain level of stress that plagues us as we confront these different situations. And as we look at the Bible is really clear that we are not to be people who are worried or anxious. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, in one sense, the church should be a non-anxious place. And the reason for the church being a non-anxious place is because, well, the Bible tells us that our future is secure. And while our future is secure in Christ, I think there's still a need for us as a church to grow and remind ourselves how we can get ourselves ready for a future in Australia. Maybe it's an even unknown future in Australia. Now, Stephen McAlpine wrote this book called Future Proof, and I'm loosely basing the series that we're looking at on this book, very loosely, I'll let you know. So don't think if you read this book, you'll know what I'm going to be talking about. But I'm loosing it based on the idea that he brings up about there's a certain level of anxiety in our culture and how do we confront that. He says, you know, will the church be able to afford the church buildings it currently has in the future? Will the church be able to pay for their pastors? Will the church be able to meet freely without any opposition or with so much opposition? They're all questions that Stephen asks in his book. And whether you agree with him or not, about the dire situation that the church is facing, being prepared for a future with hostility is actually not a bad thing to prepare for. This is exactly what the New Testament teaches us, doesn't it? It teaches us how to live life in the face of hostility. The New Testament church is full of the hostility that it faced. Paul and Peter wrote to the churches and told them to be not to be anxious, but to know Christ. They told them how to live in the face of hostility. And so as a church, we have the very resource that the early church had, and they too were prepared for a hostile future. A future that would take many of their lives. But as their lives were taken, they were able to stand strong in the middle of this hostility. And so that's what this series is going to be about. You'll see in your bulletin, in the outline, I've called this series Future Proof. I couldn't think of an original title, and that fits very well. Future Proof, 10 things every disciple needs to know. And so as we think about the future and how to future-proof our church, get us ready for the future, then these are 10 things that we're going to look at that every disciple needs to know. And so the reality is, if you are a disciple of Jesus, then this series is for you. So what's the number one thing on our list of what every disciple needs to know? I'll get it out eventually. And the first thing we need to know is, that we are prepared with truth. Prepared with truth. Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The truth that Jesus says here is related to God, that is related to the way to God. The word for truth is the word aletheia in Greek, and it means divine revelation. In this particular verse, it means that the truth of God the Father can be found in Jesus. Now, if you've been here for the last few weeks, you'll know that I've just been telling you every single week, Jesus shows us who God the Father is. All the time, Jesus shows us the truth about God. And as we think about the truth of God, what we find is that the Bible is full of truth about God. So the best way to be prepared with truth is to be prepared with the Bible. Now, we often talk about the Bible being the very words of God. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but when I preach, I try and use the word Bible every time I refer to the Bible. That's quite an easy way to refer to the Bible, but it's not the only way to refer to the Bible. Bible refers to a collection of books. Comes from the Greek word biblion, and that's where we get the word Bible. Now, people use the different phrases, and maybe you've heard them. People refer to the Bible as scripture. I think Randall just did that when he came up here. The word scripture means writings, and it's another word that we find in the Bible, the word graphē, and it's a literal use of the word. Are often used to refer to the Old Testament when it's used in the New Testament, but not always. Others like to use the Word of God to refer to the Bible. Now, this is a theological term referring to the Bible as being the very words of God. Now, any of these words are correct. They're fine to use. They're useful for different reasons, and they all carry a bit of a story about what we're going to see today. Now, we're going to start today in a bit of a different spot than what we normally would. We're going to start by looking at the Westminster Confession of Faith, a confession of this church, which says, and I think we might be having trouble with the slides. Are we right to go, David? Oh, sorry, I've messed it up there. Okay, so here, the Westminster Confession of Faith, it says this: the authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed and obeyed, dependeth not upon the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof, and therefore is to be received because it is the word of God. Now, the confession is saying, if you don't understand confession language, the confession is saying that the Bible is God's revealed word to us. It's the very words of God written down for us to be believed and obeyed, and we should have confidence to receive it because they are the very words of God. Now, this is how 2 Timothy 3 fits in within our talk today. In this passage, we see that it uses the word scriptures, meaning writings. 2 Timothy 3 shows us how we got the Bible and what the Bible is useful for. Now, in verses 14 and 15, Paul wrote to Timothy to let him know that the scriptures he read with his God-fearing family are the holy scriptures which have made him wise for salvation. In other words, Paul reminds Timothy to realize that what he's learned growing up in his family has shown him the way to salvation. It's not creation that's shown him the way. It's not having a loving mother and father, even though those are great things. It's the very words of God that have shown him the way to salvation. That salvation came to him from the Lord, the Old Testament scriptures, which he would have read and grew up with. And this scripture has shown him who Jesus is. And that salvation has come to Timothy from Jesus. But it's in verse 16 that we see what the Bible is useful for, what the Bible prepares us for. And that's what I want you to see today. How does the Bible prepare us for the future? And we see two things in this passage. The first is that all scripture is God-breathed. And we see that in verse 16, where it says exactly that. All scripture is God-breathed. Meaning that although the Bible has human authors, the reality is they only wrote what the Spirit told them to write. 2 Peter 2, verses 21, says this: for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's using the word prophecy here. In verse 20, it uses words of prophecy or prophecy of scripture. And it doesn't have its origin in man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Westminster Confession of Faith says that we should believe that the Bible is God's written word or written word for us. And it says in number 1.2, under the name of the Holy Scripture or Word of God are now contained all the books of the Old and New Testaments. And then it says which are. I haven't put the whole list of the books of the Bible there. You can look at your index. But they're all listed there. And then it says, finishes by saying, given by inspiration of God to be the rule of faith and life. Now these three things, the Westminster Confession, 1 Peter, 2 Timothy, are all saying that the Bible is our go-to reference book for knowing God, for salvation, and for living his way. Now I know a lot of blokes who have taken things apart, and once everything's been taken apart and it's sitting on the bench, they grab a bin and they just scrape it all in the bin. They've got no idea how to put it back together again. They've decided they try and fix it, they pull it apart, it's all in pieces, and then they look at it and go, well, how am I going to get this all back together again? Matthias and I are partway through this process on a whippersnipper right now. It's sitting in pieces in a bucket. Not in the bin just yet. There's no manual. We've taken lots of things off, and I imagine that we won't be able to get it back together again. Now, what these passages and confessions are saying to us is that the Bible is our reference book. It's the book we go to know and understand who God is, his salvation for us, and how to live for him. Which brings us to our second point in Timothy. Our second point is that the Bible is useful for us. Look again at verses 16 and 17. And it says there, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What's the Bible useful for? Well, there's a number of things there, isn't there, in verse 16. Teaching. The Bible teaches us how to receive salvation. It shows us that Jesus died for us, and that each one of us needs to trust in him. The Bible tells us that very clearly. The Bible teaches us how to live. It shows us what sin is. It tells us what following Jesus should look like. There's a lot that the Bible teaches us. And as we look at this passage, it's teaching us that God's word, the Bible, is written under the inspiration of God himself. An incredible truth, and the Bible tells us. What's the Bible useful for? Again, in verse 16, rebuking and correcting. Now, not one to write home about, but the reality is we all need someone to tell us off every now and then, don't we? To show us our errors, to help us understand that we're doing something wrong. And the Bible makes that very clear that we are doing something wrong. My brother-in-law was out recently and someone stole the bike rack off the back of his car. Very inconvenient because they had their bikes with them, but it's clear that the person who stole the bikes is not listening to God's word. The Bible says, don't steal. This person hasn't stopped. They haven't been rebuked by God's word. And we need this, don't we? We need to understand how God wants us to live. We need the rebuke. We need the correction to know how God wants us to live. And that's the work of the Bible, isn't it? This is how we are prepared for the future. It's how we're prepared with truth. Now, some of you might think that the Bible is too hard. Some of you think it's too hard to read every day. And some of you may even think that you actually know what the Bible says. So as we think about the future and being ready for things that may come up in life, I want you to be prepared for what's ahead. And I think there are two truths about the Bible which prepare us for the future. And I think they're two truths that help us see the importance of going back to the Bible and relying on the Bible more in our lives. Now, the first of these two truths is the inspiration and authority of Scripture. I've already spoken quite a bit about this. Let's just summarise a little bit about what we've heard, especially about inspiration. The Bible has been written by human hands, but these words, they've been written or given to them, they were given to them by the Holy Spirit. That's what inspiration is. God speaking to us using human hands. We read in the passage, that tells us this very clearly in 2 Peter 1:21. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible's not an invention of man, not a group of men conspiring to make a story about God and why, the why of the universe, but it's God's word. It's God using humans to write his words. And that's why we see a but in the middle of the sentence. But men didn't have its origin in men, but God. But men were spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Men aren't carrying and writing for men, but men are carried by the Holy Spirit. Robert Raymond, a theologian who, I don't know if you've ever read him. I like reading him when I want to understand something very clearly. He says that we got our Bible, or he says this about how we got our Bible. Men were under the Spirit's direct superintending influence the entire time they spoke or wrote as prophets. Men were under the Spirit's direct superintending influence the entire time they spoke or wrote as prophets. Now, he uses, to explain what he's saying there, he uses an illustration out of Acts 27. And you may remember when Paul was in the ship, in the boat, and it was about to get shipwrecked. They couldn't do anything. And so he said they just had to tie themselves on and let the wind take them where they needed to go. And Raymond says that that word is the same word as what God uses when he's directing his people to write the word of God. They were Spirit-driven, driven by the Spirit, just like the boat was driven by the wind. And it's the reason for why we have so many different books of the Bible, and why when you look at different books of the Bible, you can see the different style of the author, yet the same superintending influence of the Spirit is abundantly clear. The message is consistent. The story of God is brought before us under the direction of the Spirit. And because of this, we can say that the Word of God is inerrant, meaning that it's incapable of having errors. In fact, as you read the New Testament, you see Jesus again and again referring to the Scriptures in defense of all that he does. He was tempted by Satan, and he used the Word of God to defend his position. When he settled an issue with the Pharisees, he referred to the law and the prophets. He continually asked, "Have you read the Scriptures?" He did this for clarity. He did it to show who he was. And he consistently pointed to himself through the Old Testament. So when I look at the ministry of Jesus, I think it shows us how we should do ministry. How to know what God wants from us. Because the Word of God prepares us and gets us ready for whatever future event may be on the radar. Now, maybe you have friends that say the Bible can't be trusted. They may say it has inconsistencies. They argue against how Jesus used it. They might even say that Jesus manipulated people into hearing his interpretation of the Old Testament. Or perhaps you've even heard some people say that it's full of inconsistencies. But these complaints of the Bible have continually been shown to be wrong. Their accusation against the Bible are lacking in clarity. In many ways, when we see these arguments, there are people who have already made up their mind about the Bible. They don't want the Bible to be their authority. They don't want their Bible to be their authority, so they then try and bring it down, even with poor arguments, because at the end of the day, they just don't want to submit to the Bible. But the Bible is our authority. Jesus continually shows us that it was his authority. He understood the Old Testament and lived out the fulfillment of the Old Testament, even to the point of his own death. Jesus upheld the Old Testament in all he did. So Jesus saw it as his authority. Now, some of you in the last little while may have had to come across the Road User Handbook. I don't know if you know what that book is. That's a book that you have to read if you want to get your L's. It's the one book that helps you answer every question on your learner's test. Now, it would be silly to go to QBD up at Westfield and buy a novel in preparation for the learner's test. It might be a good book, but it's the wrong book. It's the wrong book for a learner's test. And what we see here is that Jesus uses the Bible to show us that it's his authority, that the Bible is our guide. The Bible is what we turn to when we want to know who God is and what God wants from us. The Bible is where we go when we want to live grateful lives for Jesus. See, this is what authority means, to have the Bible as our authority. So we see that the Bible should be our inspiration and authority. And then the last thing there on your, or second last thing on your outline that I want to briefly touch on is the sufficiency of Scripture. And sufficiency of Scripture points out to us that the Bible is sufficient. And we sort of touched on it when we read the Westminster Confession 1.2. It says there that the Word of God written to be the rule of faith and life. And the Westminster Confession wanted people to realise that although there are many traditions that help us understand how to live and how to do things, those traditions are not the authority or rule of faith and life. Now, the Westminster Confession of Faith, of course, is based on the Bible, but at no point do the authors want people to give up on Scripture and only look to the Westminster Confession of Faith. We see it there. The Bible is to be the rule of faith and life, not the Westminster Confession, the Bible. They believe that the Bible was sufficient. The Bible is to be the rule of faith. Now, there's a whole lot more we could say about this. Some of you may even have questions about the authority of the Bible. If you're from a Roman Catholic background, then this may sound strange, talking against tradition. And I want you to come and talk to me at morning tea if that's you. It's important to know that we approach the Bible as being sufficient for us. Sufficient in the sense that only through the Bible can we truly know God. So how does this help us as we think about our future? That's what this series is about, 10 things every disciple needs to know. And what we need to know is that the inspired, authoritative, sufficient Bible prepares us for a future in this world. The main application of this sermon is going to be, I'm sure you can all guess it, make sure you're reading the Bible, because as you read the Bible, it is going to prepare you for any future. And that's why I've ended up pointing you towards this inspiration, authority, and sufficiency of Scripture. Because as we face an uncertain future, a future where even truth will be questioned, it's helpful to know that the one true standard by which we can know God and his salvation, where we can read about how God has for thousands of years worked to bring people back to a relationship with him, where we find that he loves and he cares for every one of us, that he wants us to be in relationship with him. And we find this all as we read the Bible. It's as we read the Bible that the Bible itself will prepare us for an uncertain future. Isaiah 55 10 and 11 says this. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve for the purposes for which I sent it. The word of God has been given to us for a purpose, to help us see the salvation that the Lord has given to you, to hear and know his heart for you, to hear and know how you are to live for him. But it's also, as you turn to the Bible, that you're given hope for the future. It tells you that Jesus has done everything for you. The future is all laid out for you to enjoy, and you get to enjoy who your great God is, because he has told you who he is through his word, through his son, and it's all written down for you in the Bible. That's why you read the Bible. And as you read, it's my hope that God prepares you for the future. Now, I know that many of you are reading the Bible. Many of you understand how important the Bible is. But I imagine that some of you are having trouble with the Bible. Some of you have trouble understanding how important it is, and maybe you're even unsure where you might need to start. And so I want to suggest to you today that you start reading a gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke or John. I don't mind which one. Read them all. Get to know who Jesus is. Get to know what he's done for you. Be amazed at how great Jesus is and how our Almighty God has sent his Son so that you can know him. The future can be daunting, but as you dive into the Word of God, may his Word comfort and guide you. Let's pray. Our Father God, we are truly thankful for your authoritative Word. We're thankful that you've given us everything we need to live for you. Lord, we ask that you give us hearts for your Word. Help us to make time to read your words written down for us in the Bible. We ask that we may have receptive hearts to what we read. Help us to understand. Help us to put it into action. Help us, Lord, to be people of the Word. And we pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.